Heavenly Father, it's so good to know you. We worship and bless you. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind in its natural condition to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that's been compressed into the written word. And therefore we pray for mercy. Lord God, as I share this word, come to ask for supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray that you'll put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit God will be released in great measure to follow the words, Lord God, to back them so as they are released and heard in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it with precision, redeeming the time and saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned, agreed and said, Amen. We'll continue our study in the Word this morning. We're in the first John, the first general epistle of John. I call them perfection epistles. And we're in chapter 2. And in our last lesson, I believe we stopped in verse 13. I gave a very expanded recap on that, because of the vital importance of these two verses, verse 13 and 14, where the Holy Spirit was revealing to us the different levels of spiritual growth as a Christian, you know, baby, little child, young man and father. Even though baby is not there, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and we looked at the butterfly as a very close example and analogy of spiritual growth. I think it's actually the best I've seen in the natural, you know, apart from, you know, of course our own natural growth too can be used as human beings, but because the butterfly undergoes what is known as metamorphosis, and it is that same Greek, it is the Greek word metamorpho, that metamorphosis is obtained. And it's the word that is used in Romans chapter 12, where it says, you know, be transformed, be, you know, transfigured, transformed, you know, by the renewing of your mind. So it tells us very accurately what our spiritual growth looks like. And it actually helps us to understand. You know, the Bible talks about spiritual understanding. And the way you understand spiritual things is by understanding their natural equivalents. The Bible says the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, you see, because you can't see spiritual things, the only way you can really understand spiritual things is to have a physical analogy. And then from that physical analogy, you can then understand the spiritual. And this truth of our spiritual growth and the metamorphosis of the butterfly from egg to caterpillar, from caterpillar to the larva or the pupa stage, where it stays almost stationary for quite an appreciable amount of time before the wings and the beauty of the butterfly is formed, and then it breaks out of that cocoon and flies out. It makes Christianity very clear. You know, you see scriptures, for example, like, you know, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works. And then you don't see anybody doing it. You begin to wonder, is the scripture true? But it is. It's because when you understand metamorphosis, You know, the Bible says, you know, that we be conformed to the image of Jesus, you know, and grow up into him in all things. Well, you look around, you don't see anybody like that. You don't see any Christians like, you know, who are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you're going to wonder, is it really true? Scriptures like, you know, we're going to get there in chapter 3, you know, whatsoever is born of God, you know, doth not commit sin, and he cannot sin. Come on. Hello. Well, we all still sin. So you begin to wonder, is the scripture true? But when you understand metamorphosis, it's very easy to understand. Amen. The caterpillar is going to become a butterfly eventually. But look at the two of them. They don't look alike at all. That's what you look like now. That's the understanding. So when you understand that, you know, yes, the Bible says that, but he's talking about the butterfly stage. And somewhere I'm still in the caterpillar stage, and the caterpillar and the butterfly don't look alike. But they come from the same seed, and they have the same DNA. And if the caterpillar would behave itself and, you know, do what it should do, it will become a butterfly. But alas, alas, there are many caterpillars that never become butterflies because they die in that stage. We know that from experience and practice. It's not the will of God, but it happens. Hello. See, when you understand that, you everything becomes clear. So you know it's not as if it's not true. It's true. It's just that but if you don't understand spiritual growth, you know, you get this impression that, okay, once you're born again, everything is there and you can just do everything. It doesn't work out like that. Yeah, you can, but it's potential. But that potential has to be developed. Another, you know, beautiful thought that comes out of that, you know, which encouraged me. And this I said recently. When I say recently, I'm talking about the last 6 months or so. You know, although over the years we've known it, you know, when you look at that metamorphosis of the butterfly, and you look at the larva stage where it becomes stationary, corresponds to when Jesus was in the silent years. And all of us must have our silent years. It's because many people don't want their silent years that they never become the butterfly. Because that caterpillar will never become butterfly until it becomes stationary. And then it's covered by the lava, and then the internal work is being done. That's why we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the egg, we see Jesus get born, you know, born of the baby as a baby in Bethlehem. You see his caterpillar stage, you see him in the temple teaching the Pharisees and all of that, and then suddenly you don't see him anymore. He goes quiet for 18 years from the age of 12, and then at 30 you see the butterfly. In the same way, the reason why so many Christians are not developing, they don't go into the quiet stage. Because I in my own experience, and I've come to see that if you really want to develop spiritually and grow spiritually, you've got to concentrate more on what is going on the inside than a lot of external physical activity. It does not mean you'll be dormant. It does not mean you won't be doing anything. But you find people, they're always, you know, jumping all over the whole place, you know. I remember as a young minister, people were inviting me everywhere, you know. This was even before we started Scripture Pasture. You know, I used to preach and teach for them in IVCU, the University Christian Union. And they liked it, you know. And then I would go to Ife, then I would go to Ilorin. You know, and then I started getting message, you know, something from Enugu and Madubelo at Zaria. And I almost fell into it. And God said, don't do that. He said, you're not ready yet. He said, it will spread you out thin. And so I backed off, you know, and took time to, you know, so I just stayed and prayed. That's this quiet set. Then we started Scripture Pasture. Even as a pastor, you know, all of these years, I go out and all of that, but not too much. It's not as if I don't. I do. I go out. And people always wonder, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? I'm in my cocoon stage. I'm trying to develop the strength. You'll see the butterfly very soon. Praise the Lord. Amen. But if you run around a lot, it's going to cost you spiritually. You know, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things. You know, it choke the word, and then it doesn't bring forth, it doesn't reach its full potential. Is this clear? Okay. Now, I didn't say you won't do anything. I just said, you know, Jesus was not dormant in those 18 years. He was working. He was a carpenter. He was serving his mom and his dad. He was going to the synagogue every day. It's recorded. It says, as was his custom, was, not is. You know, so we know he was active spiritually, praying, studying, serving, amen. But he was not getting involved and stretching himself out in ministry. You see the same thing with Paul. Gets born again. You see the caterpillar in a few places, and then suddenly he goes to Arabia. He gets a quiet stage. And then he now comes out, and what a butterfly. You can see Paul. It's a pattern. It don't work any other way. Three amens. The truthfulness of that statement is not corresponding to the number of amens that follow it. Even if there is no amen, it's still true. Hello, somebody. Okay, verse 15. Love not the world. Okay, let's read verse 14 first. I have written unto you, fathers. I didn't hear you. Because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, I didn't hear you folks, that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We can preach a whole camp meeting on these three verses. However, I will, by the help of the Holy Spirit, try to be as concise as God will enable me. Well, verse 14 again, we shared that last time. It gives us the characteristics of the fathers. A father is one who has come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man to measure stature of the fullness of Christ, according to the Scripture. The young man is one who is strong spiritually, learned to overcome the devil, you know, by the Word of God being active inside him. And that's how you can actually locate yourself. You know, a little child is the one that knows the Father, you know, has a witness, but the Word of God is not yet very much developed in them, even though they know God, you know, through the inner witness. All that needs background knowledge of other scriptures, which we dealt extensively with in the last two Bible studies. Now, it's very instructive, this next statement, verse 15. Look at it. Love not the world. Who is he talking to? He's talking to everybody. Fathers, love not the world. Young men, love not the world. Little children, love not the world. Babies, love not the world. This is for everybody. In other words, the temptation to love the world cuts across all of us, irrespective of our level of spiritual growth. Hello? He says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, whether he's a father, whether he's a little child, whether he's a young man, whether he's a spiritual baby, If he loves the world, he says the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this is a very difficult scripture to understand in the light of other scriptures until you understand spirit, soul, and body. In fact, the entire New Testament is like that. You begin to see statements that, look, I say, but he said this in the, for instance, the Bible says the love of God is already shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Hello? So if the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, how then can I love the world? Hello? You get to go, you know, church is spiritual school. You need to get your thinking caps on. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? If the law of God is being shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, then how is it possible for me to love the world? Because if I'm born again, I already have the love of the Father in me. I'm born again. I have the Holy Spirit. You've got to understand. The only way you can understand that thing is to divide spirit, soul, and body. Until you understand that, you will be a confused Christian. You understand? Yes, the love of God has been shed abroad in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. But your mind, your will, and your emotions are still affected by the world. So when he's saying love not the world, he's saying do not allow the love of the world to dominate your mind, your will, and your emotions. And allow the love of the Father that is in your spirit to dominate them. So when he says that, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, what he's saying is that the love of the Father is not dominant in his soul, even though he's a Christian and the love of God is in his heart, is in his spirit. Every day, Pastor G, I always thank God for E.W. Kenyon. You know why? Thank God for that man. He was in the late 1800s. You know, he came out with this understanding. It's there, but it's not. It's hidden wisdom, you know, of dividing spirit, soul, and body. So many Christians interchange the spirit and the soul. Have you heard? You know, we're praying for souls to be saved. It's a misnomer. Souls are perishing. Souls, you know. I know what we're saying. We're talking about the inner man. Hallelujah. But really, what we really want to get saved is their spirit first. But if I don't understand, if I don't have all that understanding, and that's why I'm talking about spiritual understanding, you know, at the back of my mind, all those terms begin to become confused and vague in my thinking. Then I begin to mix them up. For instance, let me give you another scripture. You know, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. But there's no filthiness in my spirit. But he's using the term pneuma, which is for the inner man, which includes the spirit and the soul. The filthiness is in the soul, but it's not in the spirit. But when he says that, he's using a composite term. So it took years of revelation, knowledge, and understanding for us to have that understanding and then rightly divide and say, okay, that's what he's saying. That's why you need a teacher. That's why you can't read the Bible yourself alone. There's a place for it. You need to read the Bible yourself. Amen. But you need to now hear anointed teaching, prophetic and apostolic, that rightly divide the word so that you can now see it in the light. So in that light, you will now see light. If you just read it by yourself, you fall into a maze. How many know what a maze is? We used to have these maze puzzles when we were kids. You know, you try and find your way out. You know, you get lost. So many Christians have gotten lost inside the Bible. Like, roaming through Romans. You're trying to interpret a spiritual thing using your intellect. Your intellect will give you the wrong interpretation. It will be intellectually correct, but spiritually wrong. It'll be correct. You know, if it's English or Greek or whatever language it is, you know, you can say, yes, this is what he said. Yeah, that's what he said, but that's not what he meant. Hello, somebody. You know, people say, you know, God says what he means. I know that. But God deliberately inside the Bible, do you understand, using types and shadows, and hidden meanings, has hidden what he means, you know, so that when he says certain things, that's why they call them dark sayings. It doesn't mean they are bad sayings. Dark just means it's hidden, you know. So it's going to take light or revelation to see what he's saying. And he does it deliberately. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. But it is the honor of kings and priests in Christ Jesus to search it out. So you are called to search out what has been hidden. So you can't just get what the Bible says just by reading it. Reading is the first part. Then you now go and listen to anointed teachers. And then you pray. And then when you now put all of that together, light comes. And then you now begin to rightly divide it. It means you can wrongly divide it. Amen. Which, sadly, happens a lot of the time. People just wrongly divide the word. And so that's why these kind of scriptures need... Look at, you see, and another thing about the Bible is that it's progressive revelation. See, 1 John is towards the tail end of the Bible. When I studied, by the grace of God, mercy of God, when God had mercy on me and helped me to study the Bible, I just came back from Imperial College. I dedicated myself to the Lord and to his calling upon my life. I entered that cocoon. You know, yeah, literally, that's what happened to me. I was preaching and teaching. Occasional, like once every 6 months, people will call me, I'll go out, yeah, come back, pray, study, you know. So between 1981 and 1984, started scripture pastor in July 84, God enabled me by his mercy and grace to study the entire New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in detail. No shortcuts. You know, I would go and, because I was, you know, I first of all worked with Brother Emeko for about a year. Then I got, there was about 9 months I didn't have a job. And then I got a job in a school called, in Kutai, somewhere in Ibadan here, you know. So I would go in during the day, I'll go and teach, do my lessons and all that. In the night, I come back home, pray, read my Bible. End of story. Anyway, so it was during that time I got this understanding. I didn't read in a book, you know, the Gospels, Matthew to John, is like an autobiography of the Lord Jesus Christ, including the Acts, really. The Acts is just an extension of what the apostles did after Jesus left. Then the Pauline revelation is from Romans to Hebrews. Then these ones that we're studying now, I didn't hear anybody say it like that, but I just saw that there was something, a thread that connected all of them, and it's perfection. Start the James, immediately the first verse says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your way worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work. Let it be perfect entire. Bingo. And you see that in 1 Peter, you see it in 1 John, you see it. So they are perfection epistles. You cannot understand them without the foundation of the Pauline revelation. I got that from taking time to study and pray study the word. And that's why these scriptures in 1 John, like this one we're reading now, if you don't have the Pauline revelation background and understanding, and you just take the letter of it, it will put you into bondage. Have you heard people say, if any man sin, you know, if you are born of God, you cannot sin, and all sinners are going to hell. You know, he's mixing all kinds of things up. His heart is right, but his head is, you know, his head is, you know, I don't even know which one it is, you know. You're trying to interpret. Yes, I know that's what the Bible said, you know, but you have to have understanding of the background so you'll be able to rightly divide it and be able to see, you know how the thing works out. Otherwise, you're going to put people into bondage, and yourself too. You know, thank God for Paul. You know, it says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's where we get it. So we now know that there's a difference between the spirit and the soul. And the thing that divides them is the word of God. But you know, you don't have that, and then you just jump to 1 John, and you don't have that understanding and background, you're going to, you know, it's going to cause a lot of problems. So 1 John chapter 2, go back to verse 16. Yeah, it says, if any man love the world, go back to 15, we'll go to 16 in a minute. You know, the love of the Father is not in him. So how can a Christian love the world? Don't let I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to the next verse, because you got to look at the whole thing compositely. You know, you've got to look at it, you know, comprehensively, so to speak. He says, for all, everybody shout all, that is in the world. Now he now tells you what it is, that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not, everybody shout, of the Father, but is of the world. Yeah, Pentecostals and evangelical Christians, particularly, you know, after the resurgence of Pentecostalism in the early 1900s of the last century, you know, took all of these kind of scriptures, you know, to become extremely legalistic. And in our own generation, we now have freedom in Christ, and now we become worldly. Neither extreme is right. There's so much worldliness in the church today. Somebody, on the social media sent a message around. I'm just going to. I don't even know who the person is. I just extract what I wanted to extract from it because it's relevant to what we're saying. And was commenting on how everybody was decently dressed at Harry and Meghan's wedding. Did you notice that there was no bear? Nobody with showing their cleavage. The women. Did you notice? Did you notice that everybody was wearing a tie and everybody was well behaved and dressed decently and in order? People who normally would not? Why? Why? They were coming to the wedding of the grandson of the Queen of England. And all the people who had been given invitations must have been told the kind of dressing that is acceptable. You don't come there and misbehave. And incidentally, didn't they all look very nice? I thought they did. Now, how come we don't dress as decently to church? We're not coming to the Queen of England. We're coming to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Give him a high clap offering. Wow. Somebody brought it out. And I said, it's true. It's absolutely true. Why would I dress indecently to church and not dress indecently to the royal wedding because I don't want to be kicked out? You know why? I'll tell you the reason. You know, because I have more fear for what I can see than I have for what I cannot see. If I respected God more than I respected the Queen of England, I would never dare leave my house with indecency, because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It was a very beautiful, you know, and everybody can relate to it. And it's the truth. It's the truth. So, the church has become worldly. Now, we need to define these terms in a very practical revelation knowledge manner, so that we're not dealing with traditions of men, and we're not dealing with legalism and you know what just men think. It has nothing to do with what Pastor Luby thinks, or what any man thinks, or what they do in Scripture Pastor, or what they do in Redeemed, or what they do in Winners, or what they do in any other church. You know, we all have our, the Pentecostals have their traditions, the Baptists have theirs, the Anglicans have theirs. We all have all this baggage that we all carry around. Let's strip ourselves of all of that and find out what does the Word of God say. And then we stick to what the Word of God says. Are you listening to me? Now, let's stay with this. What is the world? How can I understand the concept of the world? Is the world just what the people do? Is it just, you know, what's the world? Is it just England, Nigeria? That's the world, isn't it? Amen. The world is just the earth. All right? And all the countries in the world, America, England, Japan, that's the world. Well, technically, yes. But that's not what he's talking about. Even though that's true, that's what the world is. Amen. Again, that's another one. Letter and spirit. That's what the world. But what does it mean in this context? The world here, he's talking about the spiritual force that is controlling the minds and the desires and the thinking of men. And it comes straight from the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. To get a clear understanding of what the world is. Again, this reiterates the point I made earlier. You can't understand this without the Pauline revelation. The Pauline revelation is like courses in the university. That's the prerequisite for perfection epistles. A person that hasn't yet settled and passed the revelation understanding of the Pauline revelation, and he goes into the perfecting epistle, he's going to wind up all messed up with legalism and lack of understanding. And that's how God helped me, you know, as a young minister when I first started, you know, and God got me to understand these things by his mercy and grace. Wherein, in times past, you walked according to the what? Course of what? This world. This defining what the world is. According. Oh, open your mouth, folks. To the prince of the power of the air. The spirit. Notice it's a spirit. It's a spiritual force. The spirit that now does what? Worketh. Worketh is present continuous. It's something that is functional. It's happening as we speak. That now worketh. Open your mouth, folks. In the children of disobedience. Now, the Christian who is dishonest. Or I don't know whether. No, don't let me use the word dishonest. But the Christian who is not diligent will automatically say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a child of disobedience. But hang on. Read the next verse. Hello. The next verse says, among whom we some. Hello. We all had our conversation. Conversation there means manner of life. You know. In times past. Look at that. He's going straight to 1 John. In the lusts of our what? Flesh. What did he call the world in 1 John? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and pride. He's giving you a comprehensive understanding of how the thing works. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now, let me extract something from this. What is the world? The world in this context, now it says love not the world. The world is the desires of Satan himself. The prince of the power of the air. The desire of the devil himself. That is operating from the air through the will, the mind, the emotions, and the bodies of men, making them desire things that are contrary to the will of God. That's what it is. I heard Gloria Copeland say this many years ago. Lust is simply a desire inconsistent with the will of God. When that desire, natural desires that are ordinarily not sinful. For instance, if you are fasting and you said, God, I'm not going to eat. Not eating any solid food, I'm just taking only water. Like we just finished a 3-day fast. When a desire to eat comes during that fast, it is a lust. It is the lust of the flesh. It is what your flesh desires to do at that time that is contrary to the will of God at that time. Now, ordinarily, eating is not wrong. But when the eating makes, when in eating, you go contrary to the will of God at that time, that's when it becomes a lust. Sex, in a marriage relationship, sex is good. The Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. But the desire for sex outside marriage becomes a lust. Are you getting it? So what does the devil do? Now, this is a great lesson you need to learn. Over the years, many of you should have learned this already. And if you know it, it just reinforces it. If you don't know it, you learn it now. Satan does not create anything. He's not a creator. He's not God. He can only distort. He can only corrupt what has already been created. So what is evil? Evil is simply a distortion of the good that God has made. Is this clear? So, when you're talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all these things are things that God put inside us, but have now become distorted and corrupted through the sin nature and Satan's influence from the air. So you see something here in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go back to 1 John in a minute. You see a synchronization between the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The mind is mind, will, and emotions, and the physical body, of natural desires God has created there, and the prince of the power of the air. So what he does is like the remote control of a television. Satan from the air, he will beam. I like to use that word. Remember Star Trek? just to try and visualize and make it clear. He will release spiritual. It's a force. He will release a spiritual force. Vroom! Like you release that electromagnetic wave from the remote control to your television. He will release it and it will come. It will just go straight, direct. It will go into the mind. It will go to the will. It will go into the emotions. Many times your feelings are not your feelings. They are the devil. Oh, I don't know. I didn't hear any amen. Many, many times your feelings are not your feelings. They are the devil toying with your feelings and makes you think it's you. If you don't know the word of God, you can't distinguish it. That's why God gave us the word. That's why we need the Ten Commandments. How will I know that it is wrong for me to covet my neighbor's wife or covet my neighbor's ox or anything if I did not get the law, thou shalt not covet? I needed that law to let me know that that feeling of desiring what belongs to somebody else is wrong. Otherwise, I just think it's just natural. That's what I feel. Have you heard? I just want to do what I feel. It says, if you feel it, it's all right. Silly devil. So much of our young people have been completely wrongly programmed because there's been an absence of clear teaching and understanding of God's word. So you just think that, you just think that's just the way it is. If the Spirit moves you, which Spirit? It's not the Holy Spirit. Songs like that. You remember Marvin Gaye? It's the devil. That's. So when we say somebody is worldly, what do we mean? It means born again, spirit filled. But what is dominant? Everybody use the word, everybody shout dominant. Say it again. Say it again. Yeah. What is dominant in his will, in his mind, in his emotions, and even in his body are the feelings of the devil from the world rather than the feelings of the Holy Spirit. So we say that that Christian is carnal, or we say that Christian is worldly. Is it clear? Now, God, thank God, God has not left us in a lurch. There's an answer. Hello, somebody. Turn to number and say there's an answer. So what happens in practice is that the Christian is born again, child of God, loves God. Give me Galatians chapter 5. We're going to come back to 1 John in a minute. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at two or three scriptures before I close. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and we'll look at Romans chapter 8. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and we're going to read verse 16 and 17. And there's a beautiful scripture. Paul, thank God. Can you see it again? If you don't have this foundation of the Pauline revelation, there is no way you can understand and correctly act upon the perfection epistles. Look at it. This I say then. I didn't hear you, folks. Walk in the Spirit. How to that is another. You see, all these statements in the Bible, they're all coded. Everything is coded. So you can't read it just like you're reading English or comprehension. That's why you need revelation. So it's okay, walk in the Spirit, but how do I do that? How do I walk in the Spirit? Well, since I'm teaching you, I'll give it to you free of charge. Amen. Jesus told us, you know, watch and pray. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. It says, watch and pray. Always. Watch and pray. He said, you know, watch with me and pray. He said, lest you enter into temptation. So the way you're going to overcome the temptation is by watching and praying. So walking in the Spirit and watching and praying are equivalent. That's the only way. The only way you can walk in the Spirit is to watch and pray. Because as you watch and you pray, you are releasing the power of the Holy Spirit from your human spirit, the Holy Spirit, through your human spirit, into your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances, and it is now controlling how you think, speak, feel, and talk, and act. You stop watching and praying, then the one from the outside, the one from the prince of the power of the air, through the same spirit, soul, and body, begins to dominate. So you got this clash. That's what Paul is explaining here. Let's get back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not. He's giving you the law. He's giving you the way out. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, including the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's one package. Are you listening to me? Now, the corollary is true. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why so many Christians are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Hello? And then you hear them bring this lackadaisical excuse. Well, God knows my heart, and you know, God knows I love Him. And you know, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's no longer an excuse. Used to be, but no longer. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has now set you free from law, sin, and death. Therefore, you are no longer a debtor to live out of the flesh. Hello, somebody. Would to God this were taught every Sunday in every church. You know, the whole Nigeria will transform overnight. You got Christians all over the whole place. Amen. Tongue talkers. Now watch it here. He says, these are contrary. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth. Now this is old English. You know, is contrary to, is in opposition. Give this to me in the New International. Sometimes the Amplified is better, but you know. Yes. This is it. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. I like the word. They are in what? Conflict. Ever say conflict? So every day of your life there is conflict. No wonder why the man said, take the whole armor and the sword of the spirit, which is because you're going to find conflict. Am I talking to anybody here? And they are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you... Look at that distinction. Your flesh is doing it, but the real you doesn't want to do it. See, again, you need to have understand spirit, soul, and body. My spirit is the real me. My spirit is the one that has the nature of God. My spirit is the one that has the love of God that has been shed abroad in my spirit by the Holy Spirit. So my spirit does not want to do the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is of the world. It's not of the Father. But then I got this funny thing inside me. I'm a Jekyll and a Hyde. I got the nature of God in my spirit. But I still got the sinful nature in my body. And the sinful nature in my body, its desires are in conflict with the divine nature in my spirit. I've got to understand it. And when I understand it, then I also have to appreciate the answer to this, the solution to the problem. So when you begin to understand this, now you begin to see that prayer is not optional. Prayer is not just for pastors who are coming to preach on Sunday, so that they can hear from God and bless me. Exactly. Prayer is a matter of life and death for you. Because if you live after the flesh, you will die. Can I die? Of course you can. Born again, spirit filled. Die doesn't necessarily mean you go to hell. In some extreme cases, it can even send you to hell. Oh yes, somebody are frightening me. I just did my job. Praise the Lord. I want to scare the hell out of you. Amen. Because if you keep living after the flesh and you die living after the flesh, you can go to hell. Because the scripture says that every branch in me, so the branch was in him, in Christ, born again, that bringeth forth not fruit. He says he cuts it off. And men gather them into the fire, and they are burned. So, born again Christian, you, God put the new spirit inside you, put the Holy Ghost inside you, put the love of God inside you. And then you come to a church like this, to the glory of God, and we begin to tell you, pray, walk in the spirit, give you the little blue book. Make sure you do it every morning and all that. Say, the pastor is talking his own, praise the Lord. You know, I don't have time. I'm busy. You know, and they start living after the flesh. You start living after the flesh. 1 year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Even the little fruit you had before begins to wither. Do you know the Bible talks about fruit that withereth? It was there, but then because there was no divine life flowing, the fruit began to shrivel. And after a while, it shrivels, then it drops off. So there's no fruit again. So the branch is there, but it's, the scripture says in Revelation chapter 3, it says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. This is reality. It is sad that the pastors don't teach the thing the way it is. And they leave the people in a false sense of security. There are a lot of people in there, in their churches, they're just like this.
spiritual kwashoko.
They're hanging, they're barely hanging to the vine. The fruit has withered. The thing is dry. Just one little flick like this is off. You'll be doing a great injustice to people not to let them know. Now, of course, many of us are not like that. Do you understand? But there are many that are like that. And you need to know what caused that condition and then how it can be reversed. I always like to end with good news. So the gospel is good news. So let me give you the good news. Look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13. Romans 8, verses 10 through 13. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. We looked at this recently, so I will not overemphasize this. Because of sin. He's talking about the physical body having the sin nature inside it. Okay? We've proven that. And the spirit is life. That is the born again human spirit now has access to the life of God, the Zoe of God, because of right standing, which comes by the blood of Jesus. Again, there's a lot of background we brought in. If you don't have all that background knowledge, you can't understand the scripture or how it works. Next verse. But, I didn't hear you folks. If the spirit of him, the raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also what? Quicken your what? Mortal. This is not when we get to heaven. Bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. In other words, the life of God will not only work in your mind and your, it can actually work inside the physical body. And I'll tell you something else that is not emphasized. You hear Christians all the time, you know, they're sick, they want someone to pray for them, one man of God put anointing on them, you know, and get them healed and delivered and all that. And that's all right. That's correct. Amen. But you know the primary purpose of the life of God is to make you holy? And if you're holy, you will be healed. It's not just for healing and you know, deliverance. That's good. That's important. Please don't misunderstand me. But, you know, if the life of God wants it, it's like a spiritual anesthetic. How do I know? By personal experience. If you put the life of God into your body in sufficient measure, it would deaden the impulse to sin. Just like an anesthetic drug. Man, I'm high on drugs. I'm high on the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You go get high on God. This one, you are allowed to do drug abuse to the maximum. Pump the thing inside. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Get high. Get high on the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know all these drug addicts, you know, they have to take their shot. You know, the same thing you do when you pray. You're a Zoe addict. Holy Ghost addict. Hallelujah. If I spend 6 hours and I haven't taken my shot, I start feeling funny. So I have to go and doze off. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And fill my body with the life of God. Amen. So sin will come. The sin is still there. It's in the air. It comes through the mind. You know, and all of that. But the Zoe is there. So when the one from the air comes, the one from the greater is he that is in you. Now you understand it. Than he that is in the world. That's the true meaning of that scripture. The one that is in you is stronger than the one that's coming from the air, from the prince of the power of the world. So they clash. And the bigger one wins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So self-control will prevail. Hallelujah. Kindness will prevail. Joy will prevail. Peace will prevail. Hallelujah. Over the lust of the flesh. Over the pride of life. Humility will prevail over pride. It's stronger. The forces of the spirit are far stronger than the lust of the flesh. So I say, how do you know? Everybody knows God is stronger than the devil. Give the Lord a clap of praise. It's so simple. How do I know? Everybody knows God is stronger than the devil. What is inside me is far stronger than what's coming against me. The only problem is me, the gate. Do I close the gate or do I open it? If I open it, God will come through. If I close it, the devil will be able to come in. All that is in my hand. That's my responsibility. You see, God put the key of the gate in my hand. Is it clear? Get back to Romans 8. I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many people are happy this morning? You know, what I've given you is more important than any money I can give you. What did this little thing, if you will take this one, you'll make all the money in the world. Verse 11. But if the him that raised up Jesus from dead, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will give life. Verse 12. Therefore. You see, the therefore is there for a fall. there's for a reason. He's saying therefore. Because the life of God can enter my body. Therefore. Brethren, we are not a debtor to live after the flesh. God has given me something that can help me to overcome the loss of the flesh. So I have no excuse or reason for living after the flesh. Is it clear? Next verse. For if... Go back to verse 12. And stay in the New International Version for now. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. No, I'm not obliged to live according to the sinful nature. I've been given a superior nature. Hello, somebody. Next verse. For he's writing to born again, spirit filled, tongue talking Christians. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Don't you never say you will not die in Jesus' name? You will live, you will not die. Because you will not live according to the sinful nature. Put the condition. It's not automatic. If you live according to the sinful nature, that's what I shared earlier on. When these truths are not taught, Pastor G, it's not even enough to teach them, they have to be emphasized. There's a difference between just mentioning something and then you don't talk about it again for 6 months and then emphasize it. People don't get it until you emphasize it and you emphasize it and you, and then you becomes in. So you will write the law upon their hearts and on their minds. That's why we haven't gotten it in a lot of places, because it's not even talked about. You got to get it ingrained so it becomes your nature. I was going to say second nature. It becomes your first nature. That's that thing, we started praying. I gave it to us about 9 months ago. Feel and cover my will, mind, emotions, body, circumstances. We prayed this morning before we started with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control and patience. So I will think, I will speak, I will feel, I will act like God in every circumstance and situation. Hallelujah. You've got to say that 1,000,000 times. 10,000,000 times. Every day of your life. So it becomes, the more you say, the more it's written on your heart. The more you say, the more it's written on your heart. The more you say, the more it's emphasizing your will, your mind. It's like a laser beam is burned in. Hallelujah. The fire of the Holy Ghost. The tongue is a fire. Hallelujah. You burn it into your ROM. Know what your ROM is? In computer, we have random access memory. And then we have read-only memory. That read-only memory, when you boot the computer, that's where it goes to receive its instruction. So the first thing you see is Microsoft Windows or Linux or whatever. Because that's what's inside the ROM. It's called read-only memory. When you put the word of God in your heart and in your mind, and it becomes permanently programmed there. When they switch you on. Hallelujah. It's a read-only memory. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And when people begin to misbehave, you say they're only mere men. I'm not like that. These are mere men. I'm a God man. So I think different. I talk different. You know, you tolerate a lot of stuff. You don't get angry anymore. You used to get angry. But you don't get angry anymore because you understand where they're coming from. Hallelujah. You know, and then you know, and the Bible says have compassion, you know, comfort the feeble-minded. So you know, see anybody sin, ask life for them. You know, what used to get you angry now, instead of anger, it now provokes compassion and prayer. You know, he's very patient. God is helping me. You know, but now I've discovered, whether I'm waiting for somebody or they're wasting my time, God said, why didn't you use the time to pray? He said, if they give you one hour, they've just given you an extra hour to pray. You got a clap offering. It's a complete change in your thinking. So instead of doing that 1 hour getting angry and talking about how stupid they are and saying all kinds of things with your mouth, you just use that 1 hour to pray in the spirit and build yourself up. By the time they appear, you're cool. And then God would have caused all things to work together for your good. That 1 hour they thought they wasted, God will give you 3 hours back. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. So let's go back to 1 John and close. Have I helped anybody here this morning? Right, here we are. So, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what do you do with them? You crucify them, which is what I've just taught you. You crucify. Paul said that in Galatians. We didn't get there, but he said it. You know, crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. You know, I got to close with this. You know, you, the lust is a potential to sin. It is not a sin. And once you crucify it by the Spirit, you don't sin. So, being tempted with a lust is not sin. See, that's where all this water has been muddled. It's been muddled. And that's why we need to have spiritual understanding. The Bible says it's of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazingly, only Paul could have said that, Pastor Papa's degree, by revelation. He said he was tempted in every way like as we are. Every way is every way. But he never sinned. Why? He crucified all of them. Everything died at the thought level. I'm going to say it again. Everything died at the thought level. See, I can have a wrong thought. But having a wrong thought does not mean I have accepted it. So long as I do not receive that thought into my will and my desires, do you understand? And I kill it at the thought level, it is not a sin. The evolution of sin. Again, you see it in James. It says, sin is a lust. It conceives, you know, I don't know exactly how he says it, you know, lust, sin, and death, exactly. You know, it starts as lust. If you give it chance, it becomes sin. And if you act on sin, you give death. But if you kill it when it's still a lust, it will never conceive the sin. That is one area where you are allowed complete, total permission by God to do abortion. Another message for another day. Amen. Amen. You're supposed to abort every thought and desire of sin. Kill it. When it's still a thought. So I counsel my children and young people. I say, look, the time to come and talk to me is when you are thinking about it. Don't come and talk to me after you've opened your mouth or you've acted. Then say, come and pray. What am I going to pray? Don't let me get off. Because I can take off on another this thing now.
The time to come and talk, the time to talk to your pastor and to your parents. If you're thinking about somebody, you know, life partner, those kind of things, you know, or maybe you're having even married couples, even people who are going through issues. You know, when you're going through difficulties and you're under pressure, that's the time to come. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not that kind of pastor. I'm not going to condemn you and say, oh, you're a sinner. Can you be thinking about something? Of course you can think about something, because it's not you, it's the devil. Amen. That's why we're here, to help you. Amen. One shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000. And say, pastor, I'm going through this. This is bombarding my mind. And I'm feeling like this, and I'm slipping, and I need help. I will never condemn you. There are people who have come to me in this church like that. I won't mention, of course, any names. I don't count for you. I've come to me and I say, pastor, I'm going through this now. I haven't done anything, but it's just... I said, let's pray. And they overcame it. It never became... It died at the thought level. So long as it does not enter your will to act upon it and your desire to begin to love it and embrace it. So long as it's still a thought that is trying to invade and a desire that's again, you have victory, you will be able to overcome it. And watch this. Trust me, this is my last statement. By the grace of God. Amen. Amen. And watch this. When every thought and every desire that comes against you, you are able to abort it. You know what just entered? Perfection. Hallelujah. Let us pray. That's what perfection is. That's what Jesus had. That's what perfection is. A perfection is not somebody who doesn't have wrong thoughts. Perfection is not somebody who is not tempted. Perfection is not somebody who doesn't have a struggle. Perfection is the person who overcomes every struggle. Now talk to God. Hello, somebody. Whoa. We could say the grace and go home. Amen. Hallelujah. I will talk to God today. Take these things to God. And you know, if after the service you're going through anything like that, that's why we have pastors. That's why we have groups. Go and see your pastor. The pastors, all my pastors are just like me. They're not going to... We in this church, we don't deal with condemnation and all of that. No, 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 no. And we're not flippant. We don't start telling everybody else about your problem. No, we pray with you. We help you. But don't suffer alone and you are drowning. You are drowning. When Peter started to drown, he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and helped him. Talk to God. I love you, Lord.
Love you, Lord.
Greater
than anything. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
More than my heart can say.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
More than
I love
myself.
I love you,
Lord. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. Sing it to him.
I love you, Lord.
Greater.
Greater. Greater than anything.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
More than my heart can sing.
More than my heart can sing. I love you. I love you, Lord.
More than I love myself.
I love you, Lord.
I love you. I lift my hands. Lift those hands. hand on your heart, raise the other one to God. You have the key. Jesus rebuking the Pharisees and the Lord, he says, you have taken the key of knowledge. He's giving you the key this morning. You have the key. Use it. Open the door to God. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye everlasting, and let the King of glory, let him come into your soul, and he will drive out the enemy. Satan is not stronger than God. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Light is not stronger than darkness. The initiative is not with darkness, with light. The only way darkness can advance is if light reduces its intensity. That's the only way darkness can advance. The initiative is not with darkness, it's with light. So if darkness encroaches, it's because light receded. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. We confess our sins and clean all of our hearts from all unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word this morning, reminding me that I am not to love the world, and neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I thank you, you have shown me how to use your blood, your word, and your spirit to crucify the lusts of the flesh, so that it will be your desires and your feelings that would dominate my mind, my will, my emotions, my body, and even my circumstances, by the release of the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. My God, have mercy on me. Father, even with all this knowledge, I know it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth alone, but of you that shows mercy. Father, I come to ask for fresh. I've got it before, but this morning I pray for fresh mercy and fresh grace to act upon this knowledge that I have. So I will consistently walk in the Spirit by watching and praying always, and so not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Lord, Holy Spirit, help me. I ask for mercy to be faithful in doing this. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Just before we sit down, as we were praying, I received something from the Lord. And the Lord showed me a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this thing you've just taught them is what I also was trying to show them in my generation. It is not the washing of plates and cups that make a man holy. It's not the dress you wear. And he showed me a picture. You know, Jesus had long hair. How many people know that? For a reason, because he was Nazarene.
And they looked at him, uncouth. He didn't look like all the other guys. But that had nothing to do with spiritual forces. That's where legalism, you see, if I'm wearing this bow tie, it's not going to make me less holy or more holy. Hello, somebody. If I'm wearing jeans and I'm watching and praying always, I live above sin. The jeans can't stop me from watching and praying always. So you can't see me wearing jeans and say, "Ah, oh, that guy's wearing jeans, he can't be holy." The Lord said I should share that with us. The spiritual forces. However, because I mentioned this during the preaching, you know, if those things are inside me, I will not have this appropriately for different occasions. Because I'm in the spirit, I will do all things decently and in order. There will be a time for everything. There will be a time to wear jeans if I'm going to the beach. When I'm just relaxing or I'm going to an informal meeting, I can't wear jeans. It doesn't do away with my holiness. Holiness is from inside out. It's not the external. Judge not by outward appearance. God bless you.